Galatians 6, 11 through 18, you realize that we have come to the end. Started in January in Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. And we've spent these last couple of months together working through his letter, trying to understand it as best we can. And today Paul is going to wrap up this letter to the Galatian churches with a few final thoughts, with really an incredible statement of what all of reality revolves around, and a couple closing words as well. So, like Greg said, I hope you've got a Bible that you've taken it out and turned to Galatians 6, 11 through 18. If you haven't already, I would encourage you to, so you can follow along as well. Paul starts off Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, by saying, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, there's not necessarily a lot of theological content, but man, what a great personal note. And just one little verse there. Like I said, the theological content isn't huge here, but Paul does this a couple other places. One, let me show you in 2 Thessalonians. Turn toward the back of your Bible a few books to 2 Thessalonians, the very end of that book. You've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then we get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so that'll help you a little bit. 2 Thessalonians, the very end of that letter as well. This is just another of the letters that Paul wrote. There was a city called Thessalonica, and there was a church there, and Paul wrote two letters that we still have there. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write." So at the very end of the letter, Paul very often, maybe all of the time, would take a little section where his scribe would not continue to write, but Paul would actually pick up the pen with his own hand and write his final greeting, his final words to these churches. I think it's such a cool historical detail that just lets you realize what is really going on here, that this is really Paul sitting in a room with a scribe, or the technical term for it is called amanuensis. That's the guy that actually did the work of handwriting the books of the Bible. Paul would tell him what to write, and he would write them down. Now, why would they do that? You ever wonder? Or maybe you had never known that until I just told you. Why would they have somebody else write it? Why wouldn't Paul just pick up the pen and write it himself? Well, paper was really, really expensive back then. It was not easy to come by. So what they would do is they would have people that were trained in writing so that they could write very small but also very legibly as well. And it was a job. You could actually make a living being a scribe or a writer or amanuensis, as we're talking about here. So the scribe would write very small letters, although they would be legible for everybody to read. They would maximize the use of this expensive paper. But then at the very end of the letter, Paul kind of wanted to sign his name. You know, kind of how we send letters, we print them out on a printer or a copy machine, and then somebody takes a pen and they sign their name to it. Well, it's the same kind of thing. You can see the person's own handwriting there. And that's what Paul's doing here in Galatians 6, verse 11. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." You can just imagine him writing these words, maybe all of the following words after this, and then sealing up the letter and sending it to the region of Galatia for those churches to read for the very first time. I mean, we kind of take for granted. We have the entire New Testament. But this is one of Paul's earliest letters. This is one of the first ones that's being delivered to churches with the weight of Scripture. They're reading this for the first time, and they're seeing there Paul's own handwriting as confirmation that he's the one writing. So there's 6:11. When we get to verses 12 through 14, Paul is going to do a work of summarizing the letter to the Galatians. And now let's look down and see what he's going to say there. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 12, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." So this is Paul wrapping up the letter. Now, we've talked a lot about this throughout the book of Galatians, but if you're new with us this morning, if this is the first sermon you've heard on the book of Galatians, first time maybe you've ever read the book of Galatians, you may wonder what in the world is going on here. Well, back in the Old Testament, the way that God's people, the Jewish people, would mark themselves off from the rest of the culture was by following a certain calendar and religious festivals. They would also had strict dietary laws that they had to follow, and another one was baby boys on the eighth day after they were born would be circumcised. And this was a covenant marker that God commanded back in the Old Testament. But then when Jesus came, he changed everything. The entire world and creation shifted. We're going to see that in just a minute. Paul's going to remind us very clearly. So Paul is making the argument that because of this entire shift in the way the world and the universe works and functions in relationship to God, circumcision is no longer necessary. It's no longer part of what it means to be one of God's people. You can be one of God's people by faith alone, by believing in Jesus, and by receiving God's grace of his free gift of eternal life. But there were some people that were going around to the churches in Galatia saying, no, believing in Jesus is not enough. You also need to be circumcised if you haven't been before. So this is why Paul brings up this subject. And he says, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, they're saying, you can believe in Jesus, but go ahead and follow all the Jewish rules and stuff too. Why would Paul say that they're avoiding being persecuted for this? Well, especially at the time that Paul's writing, there's an important movement in and around Jerusalem, particularly, called the Zealot Movement, which was intentionally trying to preserve the Jewish cultural heritage. And they thought, if you go ahead and believe in Jesus, but if you also follow all the Jewish rules and regulations, then the Roman Empire will, for the most part, see you as a part of the Jewish faith, which was sanctioned by the Roman government. It was okay to be Jewish. And if these teachers could kind of fall under that umbrella, even though, sure, they believed in Jesus, but mostly, at least externally, they were going to be identified as being Jewish, then they wouldn't fall under persecution. The Roman Empire wouldn't look at this as some new religion that is outside the bounds of what the Roman Empire was allowing. So Paul says their motivation in this is to avoid persecution. They want to make sure that everything stays at peace with the Roman Empire in this. And Paul says that is too high a cost to sacrifice the very message of the gospel itself, that we are saved by faith alone and not by works of the law, not by circumcision, not by dietary laws, not by calendar days, by believing in Jesus alone. So he says the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. He wants them to fit under that Jewish umbrella. But what does he go on to say after that? Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. He says they pick a few different parts of the Jewish law. They pick circumcision, they pick festival days, they pick Sabbath days, they pick dietary laws, and they follow those. But there are many other parts of the Jewish law that they don't follow. And earlier on in the book of Galatians, Paul said in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, again, I declare to you, every man that lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So Paul says, if you want to put yourself back under the power and the authority of the law, you can't just pick one or two things that you think are going to help you avoid persecution. You have to go back under the entire thing. And nobody wants to do that. That's been one of Paul's major arguments throughout the book. So he says, they don't even keep the entire law themselves, but they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Basically, he's saying they are trying to recruit followers. They want to have an impressive group of people that have followed their teaching. They want to flash their influence throughout the Christian world, quote unquote. So Paul's gone around and he's taught the gospel and he said, no, if you are not already circumcised, there's no reason for you to be circumcised now. Just believe in Jesus. And if you are already eating foods that are outside of the Old Testament law and its provisions, go ahead and continue eating those. If you're not already observing the Jewish festivals, there's no need to start doing that. What is important is placing your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone to be justified and made right before God. And this is what Paul has gone around teaching. That's his gospel. And then other people are going around saying, no, fine, believe what Paul said, but here's some other things that we need to tell you. This circumcision thing, it's still important. Go back and read the Old Testament. So they're grabbing onto some Old Testament things and putting them together in a wrong way. And they want to show people, they want to impress people by how many people they're able to convince that they're good philosophers and they're good at rhetoric and they're good at convincing people. They're very religious. They want their celebrity status to grow bigger than Paul, is what Paul is saying. And he says, they want to boast about your circumcision in the flesh. And here's what Paul says to that. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they want to boast in the followers that they're recruiting. They want to boast in their celebrity, in their persuasive power. And Paul says, I'm not boasting in that. I'm not boasting in any human things. I'm boasting only in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's worth boasting in. See, as humans, we can find a lot of things in this life that we feel like we ought to be able to boast in. You know, I've got a good job and I've been working there for this many years. You know, I've got a nice car, a nice house. I've got a lot of friends, a lot of people that like me. When our family gets together, you know, I'm the one that's always planning everything. I'm getting people together. I'm the life of the party when I come into the room. Everybody look at me is what we say to ourselves in our own minds. Maybe it's one of the things I've mentioned. Maybe it's something completely different that you take pride in, that you feel like other people, if they could know that about you, man, they would surely be impressed. And Paul says, I never want to boast. I never want to take pride in anything else other than the cross of Jesus himself. It's a little bit odd for Paul to say that. I keep looking down here and my shoe's untied. And I keep thinking, would it be weirder to bend down and tie my shoe while I'm preaching? Or would it be more distracting to leave my shoe untied and potentially trip on it? So I'm going to tie my shoe. So, here's what's going on. Paul, when he says, may I never boast, it's a little bit strange for Paul to say this, and here's why I think so. Because there are other places in the Bible that Paul boasts in other things other than the cross. But isn't that what he just said? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Should that be the same for all of us? Should Christians only boast in the cross? Well, let me show you some examples from the Bible of boasting. The same word in Greek, it's translated a couple different ways. Sometimes it's translated take pride in or some other ways. Let me give you a couple. Here, Romans 5, 2 and 3. Here's what Paul says. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that's something good to boast in, right? The hope of the glory of God. It's a little bit different from the cross, but you can see how they're probably closely related. And what does he also say? Not only do we hope or boast in the glory of God, but we also glory or boast, same word there again, we boast in our sufferings. Paul's going to boast in his sufferings? But I thought, Paul, you just said in Galatians, you're only going to boast in the cross. Why are you going to boast in your sufferings, Paul? And to be honest, Paul does that in just a couple verses down in our passage in Galatians. Look at verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So there, Paul's boasting in his suffering again. He doesn't use the word boast there, but he says, may all the people that are causing me all this trouble, all teaching a false gospel, may they not cause me trouble because I've suffered for this gospel that I'm proclaiming. It's the truth, and I have the marks on my body to show it. So Paul boasts in his sufferings there. What else? In the book of James, he says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride or boast in their high position. So if you are in a low position as far as a social status, as far as how much money you have, where you live, what kind of neighborhood you live in, what kind of school you go to, what kind of job you have. If you're in a humble situation like that, James says you ought to boast in your low position. And why is that? Because in God's eyes, that's actually a high position. That's actually an exalted position. So boast in your low position. Now that's a little bit different than boasting only in the cross, isn't it? Let me give you one more example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You remember, this is where Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. So Paul is boasting in his sufferings. He's boasting in his weaknesses. James says we ought to boast in our low position, our humble position in life. How does all this fit in with our passage in Galatians that says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's what all these things have in common, is that the cross of Jesus is being lifted up, and me and my strength and my sufficiency are being brought down. So Paul is boasting in the exaltation of glory, of the glory of God and his power in all of these things. So it's not that Paul is contradicting himself when he says, may I only boast in the cross, and then he says later, I'll boast in my sufferings and I boast in my weaknesses. Paul doesn't see those things as opposed to each other at all. In fact, part of the message of the cross is our brokenness and weakness before God in this life, that we are come before God humbly if we're going to come to the cross. We can't come with pride or being impressed with our own position and status, any of these things. If we're going to boast in the cross, we have freedom to boast in many other things as well, like our sufferings, like our weaknesses. In fact, boasting in the cross may require those things as opposed to being opposed to them. Now, you think about how strange it is for Paul to say this. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't seem as strange to us, I think, because we're 2,000 years removed. But think about what the cross was in the first century. It was a humiliating instrument of execution. There was nothing sanitized about a bloody wooden cross for these first century readers. The Roman Empire would hang criminals outside of a city who were accused of insurrection or other various crimes. They would nail them to a cross and they would hang there until they died. Hours, sometimes days. This is something that wasn't talked about in polite society. If you just normal social settings, you didn't talk about crucifixion and the cross because it was so horrible. And Paul takes this and he says, I boast in the cross. I boast in crucifixion. I boast in a gory, humiliating, terrible way to die for criminals. That's what I boast in. Those other guys, they're boasting in circumcision. And it's kind of reversed for us because it's kind of like in polite society, we can talk about the cross, but we probably wouldn't talk about circumcision, right? But for them, it was fine to talk about circumcision. That was normal part of life for them. That was normal part of religious life. No big deal. It's fine to talk about circumcision and to boast in that, right? But Paul says, no, don't boast in the thing that's common, that everyone expects, that's sanitized, that everybody thinks, oh, no big deal to talk about that. He says, boast in the cross. Boast in this bloody instrument of execution. May I never boast except in the cross. We need to recover a little bit of that understanding that the cross is not something that should be easy for us to talk about. Now, I think it should be easy in the fact that our lives are centered on it and we love what God did for us there. But, you know, we have cross jewelry. I don't, but you do, many of you. Necklace, earrings, decorating our houses, maybe put a sticker on the back of our car window of a cross, maybe a little guy bowing down before the cross. You see those at stoplights sometimes. Very sanitized picture for us. It's a symbol for Christianity in many ways, and that's a good thing. But we need to realize the reality of the situation, that the cross was where Jesus suffered and died a bloody death on our behalf for our sin. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He paid it all. Everything. By having nails driven through his arms and his feet. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one thing I want to tell you to mitigate that just a little bit, though, because Paul doesn't say we glory in any cross. He doesn't say I glory in crucifixion as a general principle. He says there's one cross that I glory in, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one cross that I boast in. There is one thing that over all other things in life is the place that I glory and gain my confidence. It's the one thing that brings me joy above all other things. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The one place in life that we as Christians, as believers and followers of Jesus can boast is at a bloody Roman cross where the wrath of God was poured out on the sinless Son of God once and for all. It is finished. Jesus said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul goes on to say, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's told us earlier on in the book of Galatians that we were crucified with Christ. Christ died on the cross, but when we place our faith in him, we are included in that. We're united with Christ in his death. In fact, Paul said back in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I've been crucified with Christ. So when Jesus died on that cross, and when our faith includes us and unites us with him, what that means is that we are crucified too. We're crucified to the old way of life. Here's how Paul says it in this particular verse. He says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, the world and all that's impressive about the world and all that I might otherwise boast in and all that I think is great and that I want might want my life to follow and be about, everything about that the world apart from God, all of that has been nailed to a cross. And while it may not be dead yet, it's hanging there awaiting its sure fate. It's coming to an end. In the world and all of its pleasures and all its temptations, it's crucified to me. It's no longer getting off that cross. And not only that, but I've been crucified to the world. So you get the picture there of like Jesus was on the cross with a few of his followers, his mother, a few of the other ladies standing there at the foot of the cross, watching him die. That's the way we should look at the world. There's the world and all its impressive things, all the things that the people in this world want to boast in, and it's writhing in agony on its way to death. It won't last. It's coming to an end. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world at the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is our boast. The cross where Jesus paid for our sin once and for all. Look at verse 15 now. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What he says there, all the things that we've been talking about this whole book in Galatians, the rules, the regulations, none of that means anything. That's not what God is about. That's not how you are going to be justified and made right with him. Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't matter. What counts is the new creation. Earlier in chapter 5, Paul said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So faith expressing itself through love is the only thing that counts in verse 5. In chapter 5, in chapter 6, Paul says the only thing that counts is the new creation. So what I take that to mean is that those are two expressions of the same thing. And how do we put that together? Remember the old era, the old way of life under the law, under sin and righteousness where the flesh still reigned. Paul said his entire book of Galatians has been about moving us away from the old way of trying to justify ourselves before God by our good behavior, by our works of the law. And it's been moving into a new era where faith reigns, where we believe in Jesus for our justification. He gives us the Holy Spirit for power for new life, where we no longer are in fear of death, but we know that we have eternal life. It's this new era. And Paul says the new creation is what counts. In all of this, the thing that is most important is that we have moved through faith in Christ from this old era of sin and death and the law to the new era of life and power in the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. That's what counts. And there is a new creation that started. It started in our own personal lives, but it's also broken in on this dying, decaying world around us that's still ruled by death and the law and sin and the flesh. All of those things, all those powers still reign in the world that we're currently living in. But Jesus has done an incredible work of ensuring their ultimate defeat so that his power is now breaking through. This is the end of the book of Galatians, right? I should do it on this side. This is the end of the book of Galatians. Well, I want to show you at the very beginning where Paul sets us on this course, because it's easy to miss. Galatians chapter 1, right? At this point, 6:15, we are four verses from the end. Let me show you four verses from the beginning. Galatians 1:4. Pick up in verse 3 for the context. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, listen, to rescue us from the present evil age. The cross was about Jesus doing a work of rescuing us from a present evil age and bringing us in to a new creation, a new era, where the glory of God reigns, where the cross is our only boast, where faith in Jesus is what justifies, where we're no longer under the law, but we're being led by the Spirit and his power. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That's the old era. What counts is the new creation. And this book has been about telling us how to live in this new creation. Now let me show you verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. What rule? What rule is he talking about? Peace and mercy to you if you follow this rule. What he means there, it's not like a rule like here are the five rules you have to follow in your classroom that your teacher would give you or something like that. The word rule there means a measure, like a measuring stick, a yardstick. Back in this day, they would use a measuring rod. Peace and mercy to all who followed this measuring stick as far as how is God working in the world today? Is he working in the old era of circumcision and law following and law keeping and self-justification, which can never happen? Or is he working in the new era of the power of the Spirit through faith? If you follow this rule, if you have moved your life into this new era by faith in Jesus, Paul says, peace and mercy to you. And he says, and to the Israel of God. Some of your translation include the word and there. NIV just has a dash there. The options in that are, maybe he's talking about a separate group. Maybe he's saying peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, and also peace and mercy to another group, that is the Israel of God. That's a possibility on the linguistic level, but that doesn't fit at all with what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians. What he's doing here, when he uses the word and, is he's equating the two groups. He's saying, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, who also are the Israel of God. Why do we know that? Because there are a number of different places throughout the book of Galatians where Paul has told us who are the true Israel. He told us who were Abraham's children. Was it people who are Abraham's children according to the flesh or according to faith in Jesus? He says in chapter 3, verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So we are children of Abraham by faith. We have become incorporated into Christ by faith. And this is the absolutely astounding thing that Paul does in Galatians 6:16. He says, if you follow this rule, you are God's people. You are the Israel of God in this world, in this new era. In the old era, there was an Israel of God which seemed to be mainly determined by ethnic lineage. Were you born into this particular family or this particular nation? But Paul says, in the new era, all who follow this rule of believing in Jesus by faith and placing their lives under the power of the Spirit and of faith in Christ, peace and mercy to you. You are the Israel of God. That's what Paul is saying there. Verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Here's a little bit of trivia for you. The word marks of Jesus there, stigmata in Greek. Back about 1999, which I know some of you weren't even born then, that's the year I graduated high school. 99, a movie came out, and the movie was about some religious stuff, and the, you know, the trailer, the movie voice trailer guy, and he's got his deep voice and he's telling you all about movie theater. And the title of this movie was Stigmata. And you could go to the movie theater and watch this. And it was about some kind of thing about this woman that supernaturally was having marks in her hands, like reflecting the marks of Jesus or something like that. Now, what stigmata, what, I even said it wrong there, stigmata in Greek, what that refers to is marks or distinguishing marks on the body. What is Paul saying here? Is he saying that I'm so spiritual that suddenly these special scars are appearing on my body and that shows you how spiritual I am? No, that's not what he's saying, because we know what Paul went through. Let me show you that right here. Here's what Paul had been through. He said, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Do you think that Paul needed some supernatural scars to appear on his body after that? No, no, he didn't. What he's saying there is that I've been beaten and whipped almost to the point of death a number of times, and I've got scars on my body to prove it, that I gave up everything, that I'm boasting only in the cross. My weakness, I don't care. So no, Paul didn't have these magical marks showing up on his body, and that's not what stigmata means. In fact, a good illustration that that particular movie that came out back in 99 is a bad place to go for your spiritual information is that they titled the movie a Greek word and they didn't even say the word right. It's stigmata in Greek, but they called the movie stigmata. It's like if you're going to go back and you're going to use a Greek word, at least pronounce it right for the movie. But that shows you about the amount of historical information and research that a lot of these movies tend to do, where it's like, oh, there's some big conspiracy about the church, and we're going to find some new information that's going to unravel the entire gospel story and narrative. That's what this movie was about. They were going to find a lost gospel or something because of this woman's... They can't even pronounce the... They don't even pronounce the Greek word right. They can't even take the time to learn what is historical, what is true, and what is not. The movie's like The Da Vinci Code, same way. It's maybe entertaining at some level, but it's just a bunch of historical garbage. Stigmata. It's stigmata, and it's what Paul had on his body from going through all of this. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So I'm writing this with my own hand. I have testimony for what I've been through. Paul says this gospel is important, and I can't let you miss the point. He said back in the very beginning of the book, he said, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be eternally condemned. Let them be under God's curse. Paul says, I've gone through all of this to deliver this message to you. I've done it honestly. I've done it truthfully. I've done it faithfully. That Jesus wants to move you from dependence on your own self and your own goodness as thinking that you'll be made right with God that way, which you won't, to a new era of faith and freedom, peace, love, joy, by just believing in Jesus. That's what it takes. By giving your life to him in faith, saying, it's no longer me. I'm no longer my boast. I no longer have anything impressive about me, and I admit it. I realize it. The only thing impressive in my life is that I'm connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if everybody here can say that today, because that's what Paul's driving at. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to know you've been united with Christ in faith, that your life is hidden in him, that you've been crucified with Christ. And not only that, but you've been raised to life again with Christ. And the book of Ephesians tells us that we've been seated in the heavenly realms with Christ already. We've been everywhere that Christ has been. We've done everything that he's done, including living a perfect life for God. But only because we're connected with him in faith. It's not because of our own goodness. We boast only in the cross, Paul says. If your boast today is in something other than the cross, I want to challenge you to move into this new era that Paul has been talking about. What counts as a new creation? Give your life to Jesus in faith today. Forsake your own righteousness and your own goodness. As we sing our closing song, there will be a couple of counselors in the back. If you say, I would like to do that, but I don't know how, they would love to walk you through that. And I would encourage you to go back and talk with one of them. In fact, I'll even pray that God would give you the courage if that's you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul, for the gospel that he taught, that he brought to the Galatian churches, that he stood for, that he gave ultimately his life for, but that he gave his comfort, his freedom, being imprisoned, beaten, so that we could know that what pleases you about our lives is nothing about ourselves, but is only that we have believed in Jesus through faith. So God, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for the cross where we were crucified to the world and the world was crucified to us, and pray that you would make that our only boast. God, your grace is incredible. You're able to forgive any sin that we've committed, and you're willing to, because Jesus paid such a high price on that cross. Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus in faith today, if they're not sure what that means or how to give their life to Christ, I pray you would give them the courage to go back and talk to one of the counselors we have standing in the back of the room during this last song. God, may the rest of us, may you build us up in faith. May you clear away all other areas and avenues of boasting that we feel like we may have, so that our life is only about a cross where you are reconciling the world to yourself. When other people look at us, may they see Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.